Well, as I tried to explain this morning then, I'm going to change the announced reading and sermon, and instead I want to turn with you to Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi. So let's turn to Philippi then, the letter of the church to the Philippi, and we'll read from the first chapter. So this is Philippians 1, and what we'll do is we'll read from verse 19, and we'll read down into the chapter. I'm not sure how far we'll go, but let's begin at verse 19. So Philippians 1, reading from verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And so, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, so that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. That's the first chapter then. Let's turn to God and ask for his help then. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to come once more to your word. And as we thought this morning, our job is not to read into it, but it is to read out, to bring out what a verse is saying. Lord, we thank you that your son, the Lord Jesus, is the one who spoke out about you, your nature, your person, your glory. And so we now, our God, seek to bring out from these verses what Paul has put there for us. So we do ask your blessing, we do commend ourselves to you, and we pray for your help, we pray for the Spirit of God, we commend each other to you, we pray for those not here tonight, those we've not seen this morning, it's a holiday weekend, so we ask your blessing upon your people. We look to you, our God, then, in Jesus' name, amen. Can I say the first thing then, nobody's been putting me under pressure to address the subject that we are going to think about tonight. I feel under pressure, but that's not because anybody is doing it. It's because I know how important and urgent the subject is. So let's recap then. We are thinking about the new heavens and the new earth. What we are seeing is that the New Testament overwhelmingly emphasizes that future. The New Testament says very little about what happens now when a Christian dies now, what happens to him or her now. So what I've been doing for a very long time is thinking about this subject, thinking about what we assume, what we read in to any verse that actually discusses that subject. And I've been waiting for some key to help me to unlock what the New Testament teaches. And I think that's always the way to go. You can be unsure, you can feel confused, it may be that you're not quite clear on a certain subject, and you think, and you pray, and you wait. And I've been waiting. And it's only in the last week or so that a verse that I'm very familiar with, that you are very familiar with, suddenly unlocked the subject for me. So I want to look at that verse. It's here in chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. You know that I can't say Philippians properly, so I'm going to say the letter to the church at Philippi every time. It's in here, and we're going to start with that verse, and we're going to work our way backwards. So what's the problem then that we've got with this subject? And as I see it, there are two problems. We are too used to thinking that our soul is more important than our bodies. I hope you've seen that the New Testament emphasizes the body. The body is hugely important. Our bodies have been redeemed. Our bodies are going to be raised. Our bodies are going to be glorified. Our bodies are going to be made like Christ's. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our true worship. We have underemphasized and ignored the importance attached to the body. Now, there are two reasons for that. One of them, I don't want to go into a great deal on a Sunday night. I don't want to be accused of, being a bit too intellectual. But one reason is that we've been too influenced by the Greeks. The other reason is that we are not very good on the Bible's teaching on what it means to be human. So to be human is to be body and spirit. We are both combined. So if my body dies, my spirit then continues. What does that mean for me when, as a person, I am both body and spirit? Is there something less that I must try to get to grips with when it comes to my spirit? So we are not more spirit than body, we are both. So that's why the New Testament then is emphasizing the resurrection, the new heavens, the new earth, the new creation. It's emphasizing God living among us in a new heaven and a new earth, God present with us, the tabernacle, the temple, they pointed towards that. Jesus is the living temple. As we saw this morning, he pitched his tent and lived among us. So it's God with us, God bringing heaven and earth together. That's the future. So what about us then? How do we understand ourselves? So do you see the problem? Some of you have said to me, well, doesn't the New Testament teach that we are body, soul, and spirit? I want you to go with me now, okay? Because I'm recognizing that for some of you, you might feel that I'm saying something that you've not heard before and that you might not agree with. The Greek word soul in the New Testament refers to my life as a human being, body and spirit. Soul, the word soul, psyche, psychology, it's the word for the whole of me. Well, if I want to separate myself, I am body and spirit. That's the New Testament picture of a human being. So I'm going to ask you to prove this to yourself by referring to two verses. Jesus upon the cross, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," not soul. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." When Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was having all those stones thrown at him and his life was ending, what did he say? "Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit." So body, soul, spirit. Soul refers to the whole of us. Body, spirit. So at death, my spirit, if you wish, is then, well, that's what we're here to talk about. Body and spirit. So it's a huge subject. It's a challenging one. We've got very little in the New Testament to go by. When Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," we saw that the word paradise is garden. And it links back to Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden and how that was lost as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. We too know that something very mysterious happened. Jesus, when he died upon the cross, he went, his spirit went, and preached to the souls in prison, in Noah's day. So how was he then in paradise with the thief? There's so much to think about, so much to get our brains around, so much to submit to in terms of the scriptures. So I feel the best thing for me to do is not go on too much, but simply say, you then, tell me whether you're happy, unhappy, not sure, not convinced, totally with me on it, okay? The New Testament never says that you die and your spirit goes to heaven. Never uses the word heaven, okay? Heaven is the new heaven, the new creation, that which is to come when God then wipes away the old creation, all things are made new. What the New Testament says is what we find here in this first chapter. So the two verses then, I'm sure you picked them up as we went through them. The first is verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So whatever we think about what happens to a Christian when she dies, she gains. What does that mean? And then you have verse 23. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or to remain in the flesh, which is more needful for you. So you all know the context. Paul has been on trial, and the trial is over. And the court has adjourned to consider its verdict. Is Paul to be executed, or is Paul to be released? So he's gone back to the place where he's being kept, and he writes a letter to this church at Philippi whilst he waits for sentencing. And you all know that I've started being a magistrate, and you have to retire to consider sentencing. So Paul then, he's in this place, wherever he is, and he's waiting. And as he waits, he writes to the church at Philippi. They have sent him a gift, and that gift was a long time coming. So Paul must have been under arrest, waiting for trial for some time, and eventually the church sends a gift. And they send this gift to Paul in the hands of Epaphroditus. And Paul is writing this letter, as you know, chapter 4, verse 10, he's writing this letter as a thank you. This letter is all about money, the gift that the church at Philippi had sent via Epaphroditus. So, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Gain is all about money. It's the word that is used in business. It's used in accountancy. It's used when you do the books. So we got our AGM on Wednesday, and David is our treasurer, and Julie has looked at the books to check that everything is above board, that there's no fiddling of the accounts going on. That's the language of gain. So if you come on Wednesday, you'll see we've got an income column for the money. We've got an outgoing expenditure column. Do they balance up? Do we have more in the account than we have going out of the account? The word gain, that's a very deliberate financial word that Paul uses here in this verse. Now, what I think I'll do is this. We'll get to verse 21 next week and think about Paul's use of the word gain. But I want you to see tonight, just to get ready, to think ahead, plan for next Sunday. If you go across to chapter 3, you see Paul using the same word gain in this verse. So, chapter 3 and verse 7. What things, he says, were gain to me, I have counted loss for Christ. So he's talking about his past as a Pharisee, as a Jewish young man full of zeal for the ways of Abraham. And Paul says, as I look back at that life, that is loss in the loss column, and Christ is in the gain column. So that's the language then that he uses when he talks about what would happen to him should that sentence be death, and should he then be executed. What would happen to you, Paul? Where would you go? Where would your spirit go? And he says, doesn't he, verse 21, to die is to gain. And then what do we find in that next verse, verse 23? For me to depart is to be with Christ. And if you forget everything else we talk about, and we are not going to change our language, are we? I know that. I won't change it either. So if I take a funeral, and one of you said to me, some of you said this to me many times, but one of you said it to me this morning, thinking about the AGM on Wednesday, she said to me, now I hope you're not going to make a big announcement on Wednesday. I said, what announcement? That you're going to retire. Because she said, you're not going before I go, because I want you to do my funeral. So I'm sure in a funeral, for any of you, if I'm still around to do them, I'll talk about heaven. I'm sure I will. Because that language is firmly embedded in our thinking. But the New Testament says we go to be with Christ. No use of the word heaven. We go to be with him. And of course, what we want to know is, what does that look like? What happens when we are with Christ? Will I be awake? Will I be conscious? Will I be able to enjoy the presence of Christ? Because my body is behind. My body is left here somewhere to decay. And I am both spirit and body. I am both. To be human is to be both. So what will it be like then? So Paul uses the language of gain, and then he says, verse 23, it's to be with Christ. And maybe next week, I don't know, but maybe next week we'll talk a little bit, not just about gain, but we'll talk about what's called with Christ theology. Because there's a great Greek word, it's only got three letters, S-U-N, and it means to be with. But you have such use of the word with. So, for example, we've had the terrible atrocities this week, haven't we, in Golders Green, with those two people being stabbed, and two Jewish men. And the leader of the synagogue came out, didn't need to speak. Synagogue, sin with. And then Gog is to be together, to be with. So Paul says, I will be with Christ. And he says many times about what it's like to be with Christ, that we are with him. So maybe we'll think about that. We'll think about gain, and we'll think about with Christ, see what it's like in the New Testament. But I wonder whether you spotted the word that helped unlock for me what this teaching is. The word is in verse 23. So let's read the verse again. Being confident of this, is it? Yeah, sorry, verse 23. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. See if you can spot the word that unlocks the doctrine. But before we look at it, it seems as if Paul has to decide, as if he's the one to make the choice. Do I live? Do I die? On the one hand, if I live, I'll be able to preach and minister, and that'll be good for the church at Philippi. Or if I die and I go to be with Christ, that's better for me. So it's as if it's up to him. Well, of course, we know it's not up to him. First of all, it's up to whoever the judge is. And then ultimately, of course, it's up to God. But Paul certainly gives you that impression that he has some kind of say in the matter. What do we make of that, everyone? How can he talk like that? I am hard pressed between the two. To depart and be with Christ, which is far better, that means for him. Or to remain, the next verse, verse 24. To remain in this flesh, which is needful for you. Well, we'll think about that again. So come on then, what's the word? What's the word that unlocks everything in verse 23? And it's the word better. Read the verse again. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So to die, to go to be with Christ, is far better. Much better. Much better than what? It's much better. Now, before you start thinking about much better than what, I want to say a word about not just the Greek language, but I want to speak about the English language. And the English language does this thing where it uses, and again, forget what I'm about to say in terms of the word, it uses superlatives. So the English language, and I remember learning this when I first started to study biblical Greek hundreds of millions of years ago. This construction. So in language, the Greek language, the English language, maybe in the Czech language, Gabby can tell us, maybe Richard can speak about the Welsh, you have what's called good, better, and best. And that's the language that Paul is using. So how can we illustrate it? There's millions of ways of illustrating it. So think about something you like to eat. Maybe you like to make it at home. Or better, you like to go out, maybe to a restaurant, to have it there. So think about your favorite thing to eat. And you may go to one place and you order it and you eat it and you say, oh, that was good. That was a good example of, what do I like to eat? I like curry. It was a good curry. Maybe some of you would think of a roast Sunday dinner. Oh, that was a good Sunday dinner. And then you go to the next place on the next occasion, you order the same thing, and you say, oh, well, I think that was better. That was a better dish than I had last time when I went to wherever I went. It was better. And then you'll have somewhere where you order that same dish and you'll say, this is the best curry, Sunday roast dinner, apple pie, it's the best. There's nowhere I can go where it'll be any better. It's the best. You have good, you have better, and you have best. And that formulation is used throughout the Greek in the New Testament. I guess we are not used to thinking of it in English as a thing, but it's most definitely a thing. You use it to compare the same. So is the same thing, meal, performance, whatever, is it the same? It's the same thing. On this occasion, is it good? Is it better than the last time? Or is it the best it could possibly be? Well, that's the language. And that's helped me think about this subject. Because to live as a Christian is good. That's what Paul is telling us in this epistle. To live is good. Now he puts it like this, doesn't he? For me to live is Christ. But it's good. So he's in prison, waiting for a sentence to be passed. Some will look at him and think, poor old Paul, he's having a tough life. He's been shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and rejected And now he's been on trial, he's waiting for sentencing. Poor Paul, what a life. He is saying, life is good, because it's Christ. Then he says, for me to depart and then be with Christ is better. And so, whatever we think about what happens to a Christian when they die, it is better. And I guess what we can think about at some point is, what does that better look like? What are we told about it? But it's certainly better than the good. But of course, what it is not the best. It is better, but it's one step away from being best. And what is best is that which is to come. The new heaven, as I've said to you now over these weeks, the new creation, the resurrection, the gloried Jesus Christ, the glorified body. It's a place where, do you remember the no more promises in Revelation? No more death, no more darkness, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. It's that place. That's the best. So the best lies in the future with God. It's certain because the resurrection is the demonstration of the best. It is eternal life. And think back to this morning. We didn't say it this morning, but maybe we'll say it again. It is when we will be with our Heavenly Father face to face. So it's the best. What happens then in between is better. And that's why it's a source of comfort to those who are left behind, because we know that where they are is better. But it's not permanent. It's not the end. It's temporary. There is something about it that is just going to be for a while. And if you're now following what we're talking about, you're going to think, well, how can that be then? Because the Spirit is with God, committed to God, with Christ. There's no Marches and Aprils and Mays and 2026s up there. And look at the word now, see, up there. Why do we talk about up there? However we try to understand it or frame it, it is not permanent. And it's not permanent because of the body. The body has been left behind. The body is in the ground. The body has returned to dust. The body is asleep. And we started this series, didn't we, by thinking about the term sleep. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Thessalonians 4, he talks about them that sleep. And do you remember we said that the word sleep refers to the body? If you looked at a dead body, and I've seen many in my job, as I'm sure Mark has in his, sometimes they look like they're asleep. So sleep is the body. Waking up is the resurrection. And the Greek word for resurrection is the word anastasia, where you get the girl's name, can often mean waking up, getting up out of bed, standing up after you've been lying down for some time. So this body will wake up, and it'll be then raised and glorified. So this being with Christ, far better, is temporary. And I think we don't have the language or the brain power to try and figure it all out. But did you know the New Testament doesn't figure it out for you? It genuinely doesn't. We are told so much. We are told enough so that if we grieve or if we sorrow, we do not sorrow as those with no hope. So think back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says very clearly that when we lose someone, and look at that word, lose, we sorrow. And it's right to sorrow. There's nothing sinful about grieving. Grieving is absolutely fine. And it's what Jesus himself did. As you can see on the newsletter, my intention was to stay in John's Gospel, look at the chapter 11, the death of Lazarus, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus outside the tomb as Lazarus lay in there, Jesus wept, do you remember? So to grieve is fine. It's not an absence of faith. It is absolutely fine because we had a Saviour who grieved. And if I can just say as an aside, some of these lazy preachers, don't they just love to tell you that you're wrong? You're wrong to grieve, or you're wrong to be anxious, or you're wrong to be depressed. And of course you're not wrong in any of those ways, because those are the human conditions. Faith doesn't stop you grieving or being anxious or being sad. It doesn't work like that. So you can grieve, but you grieve with hope. So we know enough to have hope. We know that there will be a reunion with those who've died and gone before us. That reunion, again, how much do I say? The reunion is with the loved ones at resurrection. That's the reunion moment. So it may be that we need to have an entire Sunday night devoted to the idea of reunion. When will we meet our loved ones again who've died in Christ at the resurrection? So we can think about that further. So sum up what you're saying, Neil. There's not much in the New Testament because the emphasis is on that best. That's what Paul holds out to the Christians. John does the same, Peter does the same. It's the best. And so as Christians, we focus on the best. And I said to you before that the New Testament Christians were expecting the best at any moment. So Paul then talks about the better. And the better is in between the good and the best. The better is what happens when a Christian dies before the great revelation of Jesus at the sound of a trumpet. It's better. It's being with Christ, so we've seen that then, and it's gain. So what I'm hoping is this. We've listened, we've tried to draw out from the verses what they are saying. We haven't put anything into the verses. And if I can just underline that again, what we've done is put things into the verses. Stuff that's come from Plato or from Dante's Inferno. We put stuff in. Our job is to pull out. And so it's gain. So next Sunday, let's look at gain. And then we'll go further and we look at some of these other terms that we've mentioned this evening. But let me just underline it, if I can. The idea is death is loss. So for the believer, when we die, we lose the body. And we mustn't underemphasize that. We lose that which will one day be glorified and transformed and raised and be made like Jesus. We lose it. Do you remember 2 Corinthians 5? To be absent from the body, to be on holiday from the body, is to be with the Lord. So you're on holiday from this body, and then you're with him. The reverse is we are on holiday from the Lord right now and we are here in our bodies. The future then, the best, is when we are neither on holiday from the Lord or from the body. We are both at home in the body and at home in the new heaven and the new earth with the Lord. At home. Currently, I'm home here and on holiday from him. Those who've died, they're at home with him on holiday from their bodies. God will bring that together when Christ returns. So in these three verses, 21, 22, 23, loss, death is loss. I lose my body. And should I die, you will lose me. Now, is that a good thing? It's up to you. Some people might not feel it's a bad thing, but I'll be lost to you. And so that's why Paul says, maybe the loss to you of me, Paul, would be too much. Maybe you wouldn't be able to bear that loss right now. So that's why he says, what's the verse, 24? Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is better or needful for you. I don't think it's so much about Paul staying around to do his ministry. My sense is, if he did die, the church at Philippi would be so grief-stricken that it would be too much for them. And some of you may say, well, look, I felt like that. I felt when I lost my loved one. I felt that loss terribly. And I wish that they were still around because of the loss that I feel. So why did God say, all right, Paul, you stay there for the sake of the Philippians, but he took my loved one away. Well, I'm sure we can't, can we, at this point, answer that. But that's what Paul is saying. So death is loss. But for that Christian then, who goes to be with Christ, which is better, it is gain. So do we feel then okay to think next Sunday about what that gain is? What the gain that those we've loved and who've died and who are with Christ, what gain are they experiencing? Let's think about that next Sunday. Let's pray, shall we?